that they would not see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship. This is God's word to us. The topic of church leadership can be a touchy one. It can be a sensitive thing to think about, to study, and to talk about in public. Our nation's history tends us toward independence. The society we've grown up in greatly values and preaches the sermon of independence. And our own hearts are naturally rebellious. Our own hearts are born, as any parent here will tell you, are born bucking against authority, bucking against leadership. And so when God wants to come and to inform us about leadership, we need to be sensitive, but we need to hear what he has to say to us. Our independent streak comes from the idea that this inborn idea, this lie we tell ourselves that we are strong and we can be independent. And maybe we need the church a little bit, but we don't need the church a lot. But this week was reminded of our weakness. As I watched some of the videos that many of you watched of mile-wide tornadoes streaking through a state, tearing apart houses that once were thought to be strong and secure. And then you think back what we've seen in the last few years. We've seen earthquakes, crippled cities that we thought were strong. We've seen floods. We've seen tsunamis. We have everywhere around us reminders of our weakness. Reminders that we are not as strong as we thought we are. We need much more help than we often recognize. And so as Paul brings to these Ephesian elders these instructions about leading the church, they come to us together. They come to leaders and to those who are led. And they come as part of God's grace for us. That Jesus has a plan to build his church, and the plan includes shepherds who will feed and protect the people. And it includes sheep who will be fed and be protected. So as we think together about church leadership this morning, we first need to realize that what we're talking about is what God has graciously given to us together. We're talking about how God has met the needs of our great weakness. Let's remember where we are now in the book of Acts. Paul is speeding as best he can to get back to Jerusalem. He has a desire from the Holy Spirit to go to Jerusalem, to minister there. And as he knows, that's going to be one of the places where he's arrested and things are going to continue to go downhill. So on the way, he wants to meet one more time with the Ephesian elders. And instead of going into Ephesus, and Paul couldn't have just spent a day in Ephesus. If he's there for a day, he's there for 3 weeks probably. So he calls all of the elders out of the city to meet with him. And he tells them, this is the last time I'm going to talk to you. And we should always take the apostles' words seriously. But how much more so when he says to these elders, this is it. This is the lesson I really want you to remember. This is the last class, the last lecture, the last message or sermon I'm giving to you. And so it is a significant passage. We looked at 2 weeks ago how Paul brought to the Ephesian elders his own testimony, how he told them, look at my life and be like me. He had a blameless testimony, not perfect, but blameless because he did what God wanted him to do and he repented when he needed to repent. And so he brings them, in the middle of sharing his testimony, he brings to them great instruction about the church and about how to care for the church. And today, this morning, the first thing we need to do is the first thing that Ephesian elders needed to do, which is to learn God's definitions, to let God paint the picture and inform us of what the church is and who these leaders are. We might have all sorts of ideas, but we need to come to the Word and continually be reinformed by what God tells us. We need to see things the right way. In fact, this is one of our greatest works in growing in Christ, is to continually grow in a biblical way of seeing, in a biblical way of looking at the church, in a biblical way of regarding the leaders of the church and deconstructing the worldly thoughts that we breathe in every day. So Paul helpfully helps us see what is the church and who are these leaders. How are we to look at the church? How are we to consider the church? More appropriately, how does God look at the church? And what does God think these leaders are and are to be doing? So first of all, what is the church? Well, Paul tells us a few things about the church, and he begins with a familiar picture. And he says that the church is the flock of God. The church is a flock of God. It is the sheep that belong to the shepherd. Now, it's possible, because some of us are city folks, and maybe also because all of us, or many of us, have grown up in the church, and we've grown up with this picture of sheep and shepherds, it's possible to just think in our heads, sheep, shepherds, it's all very cute and cuddly. Sometimes we need to go back and remember what God is doing when He calls us sheep. It is not a compliment when God calls us sheep. It is not a nice thing. He's not saying, boy, my church is really cuddly and they're very cute. He's saying something else. Listen to what John Stott writes. And some of you know this who have been around sheep. Sheep are not at all clean and cuddly creatures that they may appear. In fact, they are dirty. They're subject to unpleasant pests. They need regularly to be dipped in strong chemicals to rid them of lice, ticks, and worms. They are also unintelligent, wayward, and obstinate. So when God says, you are the flock, He's not patting us on the head and saying, good job. He's saying how weak we are. And we need to hear the message again. It's like if you came to ask me what I thought about my family and my kids. I said, I love my kids. They're a bunch of little lizards. You know, what do I mean? Over time, that could become cute, but you understand I would mean something not necessarily nice about them. I don't really think that about them. But God calls us the flock, and the sheep is a perfect animal to show us our need for Jesus Christ. So the first part of our identity together as a church is that we are a needy people. We are a needy, weak, and yes, wayward, obstinate, and often unintelligent people. But God goes beyond this and says, not only are they my flock, but they are my flock. He goes on to say, they are this church of God, which He obtained with His own blood. Verse 28. The church of God, which He obtained with His own blood. Or a different translation, you could rearrange the words to say, which He obtained with the blood of His own. It was Jesus Christ, of course. And so the church may be messy and smelly and wayward and obstinate, but it's God's church. It belongs to God. And so while we recognize the weaknesses of the church, how she smells sometimes, we also need to look at the church through God's eyes because He loves the church. He gave the blood of His Son for the church, and it belongs to Him. And more than that, He didn't just give care for the church once, but He continues to care for the church. And in fact, in verse 28, there's a great Trinitarian nature to how God cares for the church. There's all three members of the Trinity in verse 28. There's the God, the Father, who sent the Son to die. There's the Son who obeyed and willingly gave Himself to beautify and save the church. And there's the Holy Spirit who is at work giving leaders to the church. God loves the church so much that each three members of the Trinity are always actively involved in caring for her. God's love for the church is not just a little love. It is a deep Trinitarian love. And so we can apply this right off the bat. When we look at the church, whether it's our local church or the worldwide body of Christ, we need to find a balance between acknowledging the church's weaknesses and needs and seeing the beauty and the glory of the bride of Jesus Christ. We've got to hold both of them and never say, well, my church is perfect. She's glorious. There is no wrong in her. But we would also be wrong to say, you know, my church is just a bunch of rebels and they have all sorts of problems. Because this is the church that Jesus died for. And so we've got to find the balance. And that balance means treating the church like God cares about her. Treating the church like God cares about the church. So that's what God, through Paul, wants us to think of the church. He wants us to have the balance of seeing the sinfulness, the neediness of the people of God, and the glory and the beauty of the people of God at the same time. Well, the second question then is, if that's the church, then who are the leaders? Who are these leaders? And again, God gives us three important truths about who the leaders of the church are. And the first is this idea of being a shepherd. This is the first time in the book of Acts where the idea of the flock and the sheep and the shepherds comes into play. And it's a very Old Testament idea. Again, in the Old Testament, God speaks not normally about the elders of the people as shepherds, but about himself as the chief shepherd. Psalm 23, Psalm 100, Isaiah 40, over and over again, God says, I am the shepherd of my people. And in the New Testament, more and more, he puts men under Jesus Christ to serve under the great shepherd. And what this means is that the people, specifically the men who lead the church, are to consider themselves stewards of what belongs to God. They are stewards both in fact, because the church belongs to God. The church does not belong to the elders of the church. The church does not exist to make the elders happy. The church does not exist to make the elders look good, to give us something to do or to feel good about. The church exists for God. And so not only are we stewards in fact, but we're also stewards in method. We need, as elders, to look to the chief shepherd and see how he is shepherding his people and follow his lead. So your elders are called by God to be shepherds. And we'll come back again to that picture in a moment when we talk about how they shepherd. The second picture, the second word that God uses for the elders of the church is the word bishops or overseers. And that word simply means just what it says. Somebody who is meant to look, to watch carefully, and then to act boldly and lovingly. The elders of the church of God are to be looking into the lives of God's people to see what's going on in their lives. And according to the word of God, to act accordingly. And sometimes we have elders who don't want to watch, elders who are content to come to worship and to do maybe the more glamorous parts of eldering, if there are any glamorous parts. Sometimes we also have people who don't want to be watched. We have sheep who are running away, who are not glad when the oversight comes to them. And of course, it's a tender thing. It can be a difficult thing when the elders come and want to look into your life. But it is an important part of how God protects us and causes us to grow. The third thing that Paul told the Ephesian elders is the source of their authority. And he says, you were made elders of this church by the Holy Spirit of God. You were made, you were ordained by the Holy Spirit of God. And this is a lesson that all of us need to hear, that all of us need to recognize. Elders and people who follow and are led by elders. Particularly because we in a Presbyterian church, we do this thing where when comes time to have new elders, we elect elders. Well, that's good and fine. But if we equate the electing of elders with our other elections that we do, then we're in trouble. You see, because it is the people of the United States that put the president into power. It is the people who put the governor where he is. But it is not the people of God who put the elders where they are. It is not. You have elders because they were put here by the Holy Spirit. You did not elect them into power, and you can't hold that over them in any way. And what this means is that we as elders need to recognize and hold our authority with great boldness. With great boldness. And also with great humility. That if we were made overseers of the people of God by the Holy Spirit, we need to be humble. Because our leadership doesn't come from ourselves. But we need to be confident. Because our leadership also doesn't come from you. And it also means that when we lead, we need to do so led by the Holy Spirit and led by His Word. So what this means then, first for leaders, and this counts both for leaders in the church and for fathers and husbands who lead their homes, we need to understand the church. Elders need to know that the church belongs to God and not to them. Elders need to know that the church exists for the glory of Jesus Christ and not for their glory. They need to serve the church and think like a steward. Leaders need to hold their authority well. They need to know that they have been made an authority by the Holy Spirit. And they need to hold that authority with great humility. But then also for all of us who are under authority, we need to trust God's plan. When God has said, by the Holy Spirit, have put men over you, we need to trust that God knows what He's doing. We need to trust His plan for us. We need to submit to leadership, and we need to invite the oversight of our elders. This is the plan that God has made. And in a minute, we'll talk about how we deal with all the imperfections of our elders and how do we care, how do we guard ourselves against that. But for now, we need to be of conviction that the leaders of the church have been made so by God. And the leaders of the church need to not lord it over the people, as Peter told us in 1 Peter chapter 5, but serve the people willingly. Well, God's sheep are valuable because they are His sheep. God's shepherds are shepherds because He put them there. So what now? How should shepherds care for the sheep? So I'd like to look deeper now into verse 28 to see how are these shepherds to care for the sheep that belong to God. Verse 28 again, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which He obtained with His own blood. The first thing that leaders need to do, and again, what we're going to say now follows both for elders of the church and for fathers and husbands who are leading their homes. The first thing elders of the church and fathers and husbands need to do is to care for themselves. They need to look to themselves, to their own walks with Christ. They need to look to their spiritual health before they can help anybody else. Many of you have been on airplane rides probably recently, and you've seen the steward comes on and tells you how to buckle your seat buckle if you didn't figure that out already, and how to float and everything. And then it says that if we have some type of loss of cabin pressure, there's going to be a thing that falls from the ceiling, and that is apparently your oxygen and whatever. And they always say, don't put it on the kids first, put it on yourself first. Why is that? It sounds really mean. It sounds kind of harsh. Don't we love our kids? Shouldn't we serve them and make sure that they can breathe first? No, it makes perfect sense, because if you pass out, you can't help your kid get that thing on his face. And so it is with the spiritual health of those who are called to lead. The great Scottish pastor Robert Murray McShane said, the greatest need my people have, he's talking about his church, the greatest need my people have is my personal holiness. The greatest need my family has is that I walk with the Lord. And how often we who lead skip this part. How easy it is to try to lead without ever looking to ourselves. And so elders and fathers, look to yourselves first for two reasons. First of all, so that your external testimony would not be negated. Would you go and get a haircut from a woolly barber? No. I mean, so why would you listen to an elder who can't take care of his home? Why would you listen to an elder who's not walking with the Lord? Why would your kids listen to you, fathers, about the gospel when you're not showing them what it looks like? We need to look to ourselves so that our external testimony not be compromised, but also so that our internal strength not be compromised as well. Because to lead, and to lead sacrificially, like Jesus Christ, takes great spiritual strength. It takes great spiritual maturity. And if we are not walking closely with the Lord, we will be weak people. And we will find our leadership over time almost cursed because of our lack of looking to ourselves first. So the first thing elders and fathers need to do is look to themselves. The second thing we need to do is to shepherd or care for the people of God. And in fact, that word there in the middle of verse 28 where it says to care for the church of God, the word literally means to shepherd or to care as a shepherd for the people of God. God is very passionate that His people be shepherded, that they be led, that they be fed and protected. And in fact, there's a great passage we read a little bit from the beginning of worship in Ezekiel 34. The whole of Ezekiel 34 is God really being mad and expressing great displeasure against those who were called to lead His people. And over time they failed, and he goes on and on at length about how the elders of the church in the Old Testament failed. And God says, fine, I will feed them, Ezekiel 34:14. I will feed them with good pasture, And on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. And on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. God is so passionate about the leadership of His people, about the shepherding of His people, that He tells the Old Testament shepherds, I'm removing you, I'm going to do it myself. And that is the case for those who shepherd the people of God now as well. If they are not faithful, they need and will be removed. There are two main duties of a shepherd, two main things that shepherds need to do for the people or for the flock under them. And that is to feed and to protect. The shepherds of the church are called to these two functions above all else, to feed and to protect the people of God. The elders feed the church with the Word of God in all of its forms, read, preached, taught, and eaten. And in a little while, we're going to eat the Word of God together. The elders of the church are called to feed the people, not once, not occasionally, but regularly, because no sheep can grow except with regular, deep feeding. Secondly, the elders are called to protect the people of God. And Paul tells the Ephesian elders, two things are going to happen. I know that as soon as I leave, wolves are going to come from the outside and they're going to attack the flock. We have historical records of a man named Cerinthus. And Cerinthus came to the Ephesian church shortly after Paul left. And he began to teach a heresy called Gnosticism, or maybe Proto-Gnosticism if we need to be technical. And we also know later on from the letters that Paul wrote to Timothy that the Ephesian church didn't just suffer from outside wolves. They also suffered from men coming up within the church, teaching dangerous things. And you can go and read both the letters, 1st and 2nd Timothy. When Paul wrote those to Timothy, he was the pastor at Ephesus. He was the leader of the church. And Paul writes to him and tells him about two men, Hymenaeus and Philetus. And Paul says, these two men have come up within the church and they have begun to teach things that are not true and are not helpful. Specifically, they were teaching that the resurrection had already happened. And this is a heresy that's come back into the church in recent times. If you don't know about it, you don't need to look it up. But the Hymenaean heresy, as we call it, that the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection of His people has already happened. So the elders of the church and the fathers of their homes are called to protect and to feed. And we protect from those outside and we protect from those inside. When the elders of the church warn you about dangerous doctrine, you must listen to the warnings. There's a sense in many churches, and maybe you have this expectation of your elders as well, that most of our ministry should be positive. That we should spend most of our time kind of building you up and talking about the happy parts of the Bible. And why focus on the problems that are outside? Why even mention those things that other churches do? Why even talk about those other problems of the world? Well, it's because we need to protect you. And it's not done perfectly, but it is a necessity. And we also need to protect from those inside the church who would teach dangerous things. This is why we have to be careful with who teaches in the church. This is why the elders of the church have to look over the curriculum that we use. This is why Ben and David have to listen to the sermons to make sure I'm not becoming an inside wolf. We have to protect and we have to feed. Paul goes on then and describes how we are to do these two things. How is it that elders and fathers are to feed and to protect? He kind of gives four descriptions of the type of care we are to give. The first type of care, the first description of our care, is that it should be continuous. The care for the people of God, whether it's your family or whether it's the flock, should be continuous. We have to feed and we have to protect at all times. We can't favor one or the other, and we can't let one or the other lapse. Imagine a church that's just set on feeding the people of God, but never protecting them against anything dangerous. Well, those people are going to grow up, but when something dangerous comes, they're going to be hurt. Imagine now a church where the elders of the church are intent on protecting the people of God. Let me tell you about all the problems that are out there, and we never actually feed them. We never actually help them grow. For some of us, that's easier to imagine than the other way. Neither of these two things can be let to lapse. Neither of them can be favored. Our feeding and our protecting must be continuous. And secondly, it must be diligent. Paul tells the Ephesian elders, be alert. Be alert because you don't know when the problems are going to come. When elders and fathers check out of their charge, the flock is in danger. The elders of the church have to be alert. They have to be prayerfully watching over the flock to see where is the danger going to come from, because we can't see the future. And so fathers also need to be diligent in their care for their family. You can't have family worship one week and then not the next week. If it's not continuous, the lack of continuity is going to put your flock in danger. Thirdly, our care for the church, our care for our families must be sacrificial. And Paul goes to great lengths to show how he sacrificed, and he said, I did not count my own life of any worth if only I could do what God gave me to do. If only I could finish my ministry of the gospel. We must sacrifice ourselves for the flock, whether it is the flock of God here in the church or our own families. This week in Alabama, there's a family, a man named Tom Lee, the father of, I believe, 13 children. And as the tornadoes bore down on their home, he put them in the middle of the home, and the last thing that he did was to throw himself on the body of his one-year-old and to protect his one-year-old as the house crashed in on him. The last thing he did was to protect his family, as far as I know, all of whom are still alive except for him. And it is what we are called to do as men, as elders, and as fathers and husbands, is to sacrifice, to count our life as nothing, nothing, for the sake of those who we serve and lead. Finally, Paul says that our care for the flock must be passionate. It must be passionate. He says, I went house to house for 3 years, and I went with tears. You know that I pled with you with tears. I had a professor in seminary who hated it, just hated it, when men cried when they preached. And I know that it's a little uncomfortable. And I know we don't fully stock the Kleenex in the pews like some churches do. And it's never a good thing to cry on purpose. But there is passion in true shepherding. There is passion, men, in pleading with your children to trust in Jesus Christ. And if we never let them see our passion, why would they believe? Why would they follow us? Why would they follow Christ unless we are passionate to do the same? So this is the responsibility, the high calling of those who are called to lead in the church and in families. But what is the responsibility of those who are called to follow? Because all of us are called to follow. Some lead, all follow. Well, our responsibility basically is to be fed and to be protected, to allow those who are over us to feed us and to protect us. And what this means for us specifically is several things. First of all, as a sheep, you need to be where the food is. You need to be where the Word of God is being ministered. You need to be faithful in worship and in Sunday school. You need to be involved in small groups. You need to be reading the Word. You need to be under the ministry of the Word in the church. Secondly, we need to seek counsel for our protection. We need to seek out those who are over us. Wives, you need to go regularly to your husbands and seek their counsel and to come under their authority to see what they think and to follow them. We all need to come to our elders and ask them for help and for protection. We also need to respond to what we could call proactive protection. And when the elders of the church call up and they say, hey, we'd like to schedule an elder visitation, that you don't put us off for too long, but that you say, okay, this is good. I need to be protected. I need to be visited. I need the overseers to oversee what is going on in my life. And finally, all who are led should pray for those who are leading. Even as we look through this little study this morning, you get a sense of the incredible difficulty and the high calling it is to lead the people of God. The great and many ways there are to fail, the great and many ways Satan would attack the elders of the church and the men of the church. And so you who are led, we who are led, must regularly pray for those who are leading, because they are imperfect, always. They are under attack, and our spiritual health is dependent on their spiritual leadership. Well, what about people who don't have perfect elders? What about wives who don't have perfect husbands? How do we get confidence? How do we go forward following imperfection? How do we do that? What is really the power behind the leadership in the church? What confidence can we have? What hope that it's going to work? Well, I want to turn you finally to verse 32. Paul says to these elders, "Now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Faithful leadership will work, not because it's perfect, but because it brings the gospel of God's grace to his people. And that is where power and strength and growth come from. The power is not in your elders. It's not in your husbands or your fathers. The power is in the gospel of God's grace. It is the gospel that feeds people. It is the gospel that protects people. Consider this with me for a minute. How does the gospel feed us? Paul says it feeds us in two ways. It, first of all, builds us up. Hearing the gospel again and again that I am forgiven because of what Jesus has done for me and I am free to live for him. Hearing that gospel strengthens us. It fortifies us with heavenly perspective. We can say when we hear the gospel, if God is for us, who can be against us? The gospel builds us up. But secondly, Paul says the gospel also is that by which we gain our inheritance. Look again at verse 32. This gospel is able to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. When we know what we have been given, when we hear again and again, Jesus has saved you and will bring you to heaven to be with him forever, we get focused. We become inspired. We become excited to serve the Lord. Peter would write in 1 Peter 1, "In this inheritance, imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." The reason that spiritual leadership will work is not because of the greatness of the men, but because they bring the gospel to the people who need it. That is why it will work. The gospel not only feeds, but the gospel protects. And the gospel protects in several ways as well. If I continue to preach the gospel faithfully, if your teachers and your fathers give you the gospel faithfully, then you will know how to spot the fake. If you hear the gospel again and again and again, you're going to be able to spot a fake gospel from a mile away. But more than that, the gospel protects us by fulfilling us in Christ. The gospel protects us because when you are really fed with the gospel, you are full of joy in Jesus and you don't need another God. You don't need somebody else to follow you. Those who are feasting on steak have no need for McDonald's. Or as another writer would put it much more eloquently, he who perceives the excellence of the gospel and feels its influence in tranquilizing his conscience, the one who is comforted in his heart is in little danger from those who lie in wait to deceive. It would be a hopeless thing to persuade the man who is rejoicing in the light that darkness is preferable. You see, if you hear the gospel again and again and again, and you delight in it, and you eat it, and it stuffs you full every Sunday, then you won't need to follow another God. Then you won't need to find some other fulfillment for your spiritual weakness and your spiritual desires. So this is our commitment. The leaders of the church and the leaders of families must minister the Word of God faithfully. They must minister the gospel of God's grace faithfully. Our call together as those who are led is to receive the gospel again and again, to eat and to drink deeply when we are fed with the gospel, to be strengthened and to know what is our inheritance in Jesus Christ. This is the plan for how God has called the church to grow. We don't need perfect leaders. We need men who are ready to bring the gospel of God's grace to those they lead. Let's stand and pray together. Lord, as we read your word and spend time under it, we praise you that you have, for so many thousands of years, caused your people to grow. You have protected them. You have led them through your under-shepherds. And Lord, we thank you for those men who have gone before us and who have led us, who have laid down their lives for us. We thank you for the elders of this church, and we pray for them and for the fathers and husbands who also are called to lead, that you would give us grace, that you would strengthen us for our task, that you would give us the mind of Jesus Christ, that we would sacrifice ourselves willingly for those we lead. And we pray, Lord, for all of us who are led, that you would cause us to feed and be protected by your word. Lord, we recognize that those who lead and those who are led are both imperfect in many ways. But we are relying and are glad to rely on your grace. And we do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's turn to Psalm 23a together.